I would ask for you to join me by going to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we are going to be on the seventh beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. And we're going to look at some places like in Romans 5 and Ephesians chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as we look at this truth this morning. This sermon calls you and I to receive God's peace if we haven't received it. And if we've received it, to so treasure it and be renewed by it. A peace that we cannot manufacture. And it's a peace way beyond just an emotional peace. It's a real standing before God where we were to say and think, God, are we okay? Are we good? God says in Christ, we are so good. We are so okay. You are beloved in Christ Jesus. And with that, I send you out into the world to bring that goodness, that peace. As I've already mentioned, and we've mentioned and prayed, today is Mother's Day, and I begin by giving thanks to God for my wife, who is mother of five and grandmother of two, and my mom, who is not here in Wisconsin, she is, and she's a mother of seven and a grandmother of almost 26 with two greats, and both of them, no matter what stage of life their kids are in, or grandkids, they are still praying, still caring about the souls of their children and grandchildren. But here's what I want to say about my mom and my wife that connects directly to where we're going to talk about this morning. They've always cared about the gospel. Not just that their kids would be okay or successful or happy in a temporary sense, but that they would know Christ. That they have always been reaching and praying and pulling us towards God. They've been doing exactly what this passage this morning, Matthew 5, 9, describes as blessed, happy, flourishing, the peacemakers. Someone who understands that the most important thing you can do for people you love is to point them to the one who could make peace between them and God, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And before we go into the Beatitudes, in which Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn and are meek and hunger and thirst after righteousness and merciful, and those who are pure in heart, and we'll see this morning, peacemakers. I want to say something I should say every week of this series because it shapes everything we hear from Jesus in all of the Gospels, including this Sermon on the Mount. These Beatitudes are not rungs on the ladder where Jesus is standing on the top, calling down, saying, now get humble enough, get pure, get righteous enough, get merciful enough, and then I'll receive you. That's not the gospel. That's not what the Sermon on the Mount is doing. Jesus is the great prophet and sage and king. And he paints a portrait as he starts the sermon and says, now you want to know what real happy life, flourishing is? The life that what we were really meant to, it's found in these characteristics and filled with these promises. And I want you to know that kingdom citizens enjoy this blessedness. It's an appeal to desire, a call to follow him and to see the goodness of God in his grace here. And depending on where you're sitting this morning, in regards to these things, the Beatitudes, including this one, blessed are the peacemakers, will do different things for you. If you're genuinely broken and struggling, but looking up to Christ, these Beatitudes are meant to comfort you. The kingdom is already yours. God's grace is towards you. He is working in the poor in spirit and mournful and meek and hungry, but don't have it all together. And if you're self-sufficient and think you have it put together and God should just pat you on the head, or that you have to work, that you're doing great and you just got to work a little harder and performing religion, I hope they will drive us to Christ to fall before our face and say, "Oh, how I need you." For all of us together, they're a vision of what it looks like to be fully, deeply, and lastingly happy. This leads us to the seventh beatitude, verse 9, where Jesus says, "Blessed, happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We've walked this long road so far, from poor in spirit to pure in heart. And now Jesus turns outward and he says, he reaches out and says, now you're going to be looking out to this world, into broken relationships, into conflict. And he says, "Oh, the blessedness, the happiness, the flourishing life is found as those that are peacemakers." This morning I want to see three movements. I want to look at three things. One, a grace needed. And I'll just say this, to be a peacemaker, I first need a grace. I need to have peace from God in my soul and in my life, in my status and who I am. A grace needed. And I want to look at an activity that's pursued. If I'm going to be a peacemaker, I bring God's peace he's given me to others, and a title bestowed to be a peacemaker is to bear the family name of my Father in heaven. Number one, a grace needed. Say this, to be a peacemaker, and Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," and we should say, "Oh, I want that, that's so good. It's something that I long for, God. I know I can't make it." And especially as I get into this, I can't make it happen. You must make it happen. I must have a peace from God. Before we talk about what a peacemaker does, we talk about what a peacemaker is. We need something that we can't manufacture in ourselves. Here's a definition of peacemaking. Peacemaking is the work of reconciling alienating parties. It could be Iran and Israel, or the Iran and the United States, or Russia and Ukraine, or your brother and his sister, or mom and dad, or Uncle John and my dad, whoever else. And where they are at war, there's a hostility, the relationship is broken, and it's a bringing the end of that hostility and bringing back to restored relationship, unity, and harmony. It's costly, it's difficult, and ultimately impossible for humans to do apart from divine help. And Jesus says it's the blessed life. The peacemaker, I want us to see at the beginning, is not someone who has decided to be nicer. He is someone who has been changed by God's peace. He will seek to make peace with others. You see, we know this, but I need to remind you, and we need to be restored in this reality every Sunday, all the days of our lives. We were not by nature at peace. I'm guessing that some of you in this room are not at peace, and you're not at peace with God. Some of you might not be at peace with God because you're not saved, and I call you to this peace. Some of you are just out of fellowship because you've chosen the path of sin, and today I just call you back to peace with God by confessing your sins, looking to Christ. He is your peace that reconciles you to God. The scripture unflinchingly or clearly says that we're at war with God. We are alienated from God according to Colossians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2. Our minds are filled with wicked works. We are children of wrath. We are called sons of disobedience to God. We're hostile to God, Romans 8, 7 says. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, like know him, where you know that he has washed away all your sins, he is now your Savior, and he has made peace with you and God, and he is now the central, not you're not perfect, but he, you know him, he saved you. This war is still the condition right now. Whatever else it might look like on the outside, you might be a kind person, a good neighbor, a devoted parent in many ways, but before God, without Christ, you're at war with the one who made you, and that is a big deal, and you must turn from that. And God, in his mercy, through this book and through his gospel and the church, declares to you, peace is offered. You see, this war with God, this separation from God leads to a separation and damaging relationships with so many people. If you take note of your coworkers, if you have coworkers or fellow students, or you look around or watch the news or read the news, or watch movies that are connected to real life, you see that marriages, families, friendships, people are fractured and broken, and relationships are so often stained with hostility and unforgiveness and grudges. At the root of all of this is our hostility between us and God. And you see, blessed are the peacemakers. That's God's work in you. He's going to do that in you. He's going to make you that. We cannot be peacemakers, not truly, not from the inside out, until we have had peace made with us and we become peaceful. And it's the grace of God in Jesus Christ that comes to this and changes us. Christ came as the peacemaker to do what you and I never could do, what no pastor could do, no pep talk could do, inspiration challenge could do. He came to reconcile enemies to God, to make peace. One of the most beautiful passages about this peace is in Ephesians chapter 2, 13 through 16. We sat around the table last night and read that and talked about it for a few minutes. Listen to this, Ephesians 2, 13, but now in Christ, you, he's talking to Gentiles, non-Jews, were once far off. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. You were distantly, your relationship was so far off, and God brought you near. More than that, he, Christ, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in his flesh when he died on the cross to take the dividing wall of hostility between all peoples that are outside of Christ, to bring them in Christ, whether they be Jew or Gentile, that he might create in himself one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, killing the hostility. The peace that we need to deliver to this world, we must have ourselves. Think about what is happening right now in the world. The United States is trying to make peace with Iran. There's different reasons. They want the end of hostilities in that region, the supply of oil, the No nuclear weapons, and people like Steve Witkoff and Marco Rubio, Vice President Vance, they make trips, they're sending envoys, they're working the phones. And the history between these nations is not mild disagreement. It's decades of deep, burning hostility, sanctions, proxy wars, terrorism, attacks, threats for nuclear attack. It's war, it's enmity. And we watch these negotiations, we understand instinctively, this is really hard. This is costly. Someone has to cross distance first. Someone has to absorb risk. Someone has to be willing to sit across the table from an enemy and say, let's find a way. We see it everywhere we look. We see it with Israel and Palestine. Generations of blood and grief and broken ceasefires and terrorism. Ukraine and Russia, a war that swallowed cities and families, futures. North and South Korea, same people and nationalities divided for 70 years. Tribes across Africa, locked in cycles of retaliation. Every one of these conflicts has the same basic shape. Two parties, they're alienated, they're distanced from each other. They are at war with each other. There's hostility and hate and pain and hurts, and it's compounded over years, no obvious way back. Now imagine this. Imagine the leader of a mightier side, the one with all of the leverage, all of the power, the one who by any measure has the upper hand. Imagine that leader did not send an envoy, an ambassador, but did send a diplomat. He didn't send a diplomat. He didn't just send a letter with a negotiating team. He sends his son, and his son did not arrive with conditions. He arrived and absorbed everything, every wound, every hostility, every pound of enmity and war into his own body. He died for the enemy in order to make peace. It's not a negotiating strategy. It's not diplomacy. This is something the world has no category. And that's what God did for us in Christ. God shows his love for us that while we were still enemies, not in good faith, we weren't in good faith. We didn't come trying to make a deal. He died for us. Christ did. While we were still enemies, not once would we come to the table ready to be humble, not after we were hostile. While we were, if we could say, still chanting death to God, living for ourselves, ignoring him, suppressing what we knew to be true, he sent his son. And his son crossed every distance, took on flesh, walked in the world, absorbed our hostility, our ugliness, our warring way, in order that we might be born on him forever. The hostility wall was broken, Paul says, and has been killed. Not negotiated around, not managed, but killed. And that's what we have as Christians. Romans 5:1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. No longer war with God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've been justified by faith, if you've come to Christ empty-handed, trusting his work and not your own, you have peace with God. Not peace you're working towards, not peace you hope to maintain. There, peace that sometimes is stirred because of our sin, and we need to, week after week, come and be reminded of these truths. And every Sunday say, God says, peace be unto you in Christ Jesus. Now, remember what he's done for you and follow him. And if there's anyone here not yet a Christian, this peace is being offered to you today. This is not a footnote. This is the main announcement. There's a war between you and God, and it does not have to continue. A peace has been made. Christ has done it. Be reconciled. Here is invitation. Do you have this peace? Not merely the absence of conflict in your life, and not just an emotional feeling of an absence of anxiety, but do you really know for certain, because you believe God's promise, you are no longer at odds with God, but he has treats you as, we'll see, family, because Christ saved you and you received it freely just by trusting in him and turning to him. To be a peacemaker, I must have peace through Jesus Christ. With that said, that's the grace needed and the grace given to all believers. We have a peacemaker, God, who has come and has saved us, and we have his peace to make us peaceable. Number two, there's an activity pursued. This beatitude says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. To be a peacemaker, I then want to bring God's peace to others in my life. We're going to see this in the coming weeks. I'm to be a salt. I'm to be a light in the world. I'm going to live a certain kind of way. The way I follow a certain righteousness that he's working in has a difference in my relationship with others. And it's peace-giving and costly and hard. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the peaceful, though that's true when we enjoy his peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who actively pursue and work for righteousness, or reconciliation, that is. And it's not passive, it's costly, it's effortful. Sometimes it's very unwelcome. And there are two arenas I want you to think about in regards to this. The first is, the gospel of peace is our message as our peacemakers. The most profound act of peacemaking that you and I can do, you as a mother, you as a Christian, you, no matter what age you're in, is to bring someone that needs it the gospel, the good news, the message of what God has done in this world. Because the gospel addresses the root of our separation, our absence of peace, our alienation. Your coworker, your neighbor, your family, who doesn't know Christ, that person is at war with God, for whom a peace is offered through the message of the gospel, and either they have never heard that or they'd never received it. And as Christians, he slowly and surely works in us to say, this peace I have, I want others to have. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, 2 Corinthians 5. And so it says, we are ambassadors for Christ, and God is making his appeal through us. And so we implore you, Paul says, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That is our message. We, as all Christians, not just the Apostle Paul and not just Pastor Daniel, are called to be peacemakers in our life and work. We are to have dinner with a purpose, to say, okay, God, help me to be a real peacemaker. You've given me peace. It's not perfect. I need to grow in understanding and enjoying this. The peace that you've given me is perfect in a one sense, but I don't always feel it. I don't want to grow in it, but I want to deliver it to my neighbor. My coworker needs the peace that's with God. Oh, God, would you do it? My children need peace with God. Would you work it and help me to bring the gospel? I'm an ambassador, someone who comes with the offer of a king, who carries a message of peace and invites enemies to say, stop your war. I invite you to peace. Now, let me be honest with you, because I think some of you might feel exactly this way. I can stand here week by week from the pulpit, and I might sound and feel bold about the gospel, and I usually am in this setting, but put me in a one-on-one with someone I care about, a neighbor or a friend, family friend or friend I've known for years that's not a Christian, and it can be hard to bring that first conversation of gospel talk. I could go through the mindset of, I don't want to push them away. I don't want to come across awkward or strange or like that or nagging. And someone I And so sometimes I don't say anything early on enough, and I tell myself, I'm just trying to be wise. But if I'm honest, quite often, it's more about protecting my comfort than truly loving them. Oh, that my courage would be strengthened, your courage would be strengthened. In that first point, as we just, today just think, this Mother's Day, this Lord's Day, God has been so gracious to me. He's my peace. And because of that, if I really love somebody, I'm willing to let it be awkward, uncomfortable, and for me to be judged by others. If I can try to bring the peace of God through the message that they need a Savior, and it's Jesus Christ the Lord, and they need to repent of their sins and follow Him. It's okay to feel awkwardness and feel it and go anyway and deliver that. Evangelism is one of the most important ways in which we are peacemakers as we go and we take the message of the good news to others. And I encourage you to, one of the things about Sunday mornings, and I will try to even do better, but I want to do this as each Sunday in my messages as we look at God's word. I want to invite unbelievers or non-Christians to the gospel. And some of them might be you sitting in this room who think you're a Christian but have never truly received Christ. But as you listen, you might want to take note and say, oh, I can say that, or I can say my own version of that. And take some notes to say, okay, I want to pray these truths to get to so-and-so in my life. Because I want to be a peacemaker. I have peace, and I want to deliver that gospel peace to others. There's a second arena. There's a second way. Not only in our evangelism and bringing the gospel to non-Christians, but we are to make peace in our relationship with others. This call of being a peacemaker, there is an implied thing where Jesus is saying, now, the blessed life is those that are peacemakers, and I'm producing in that in you, and I want you to take note, and this Sermon on the Mount gets us into some real peacemaking principles that we'll see. One of the brothers of the Lord, James, wrote the letter of James. And if you compare the book of James to the Sermon on the Mount, you see a lot of parallels. I encourage you to do that. Start reading James and start reading the Sermon on the Mount. But towards the latter, middle part of James, James says, the wisdom of God, and he talks about peacemaking, is above is pure and peaceable. It's gentle, open to reason, full of mercy. Sound familiar? The Beatitudes. Good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, James 3, 17 and 18. God intends for you, yes, you, ordinary you, someone that has no strategic training towards this, to be used by God to deliver peace in relationships in your life. Sermon on the Mount is going to confront us in a certain ways. Like, for instance, if you are offering your gift at the altar, he says in Matthew 5:23, and remember that your brother has something against you. You're going to worship and you remember, I think so-and-so is ticked at me and I know why. Leave your gift at the altar and go. First be reconciled, and then come and finish your worship. The principle is, those who are peacemakers learn to not postpone getting right within our relationships. They go humbly. We'll see in chapter 7 where they'll say, they're not judgy pants towards people. Instead, well, they're going to make discerning judgments. They're going to take the log that's in their eye that would keep them from seeing people rightly, and they look at themselves in the mirror first, and then they might see other people and their problems, and they can speak graciously with a peacemaking way. Or in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, he's going to say, don't resist those who are evil, and if someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. The old turn the other cheek statement. And he's saying there is a type of peacemaking that is not seeking revenge. It refuses revenge as a strategy. Or love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you or just make life difficult. Peacemaking is not the same as being an appeaser. An appeaser or someone or appeasement is where we try to make things relaxed and more comfortable in the midst of conflict and war, and we really don't get to the root problem, but we just kick the can down the road for a little ways because it's a little more comfortable that way. Think about a marriage where one spouse has been unfaithful or is repeatedly harsh or hurtful. An appeaser looks the other way, keeps a surface calm, avoids conversations or getting help that's needed because those would be just too painful. He tells himself he's keeping peace, but it's not a real peace. It's just the appearance of peace, leaving the wound untreated. We must be attentive to that as parents towards our children, both in our attitudes in which we can wound them, or between kids and in the relationships of saying, I long to see real peace. True peacemaking is committed to both truth and to reconciliation. It refuses to sacrifice one or the other. It deals with the hard facts and the truth and information. Sometimes in our peacemaking, we go, you know what? Those things, I forgive. It's a man's glory to overlook an offense. But where there is continual wounds and hurts, we work towards bringing harmony. And so we need to be that kind of peacemaking in our relationships as we look around and say, are there any hurts that I've caused or I think I might? What can I do to go the extra mile, turn the other cheek? And what about those in my lives? What about those in my work? And what about those friends and family, where their relationships, you might have friends who they're just so alienated from their adult mom, their moms and their dads. They've been alienated. They've been separated for so many years. Pray for them and care for them and long for, sometimes there's nothing you can do but pray for them. And sometimes God will give you opportunities to help. Here's just some practical, I'm going to move on here as we get towards the end, practical peacemaking tips or thoughts. Some of them came from Martin Lloyd-Jones. I thought they were really helpful. One is, if we're going to be practical peacemakers in the lives of our family, in our church, and in our relationships, one is simple, might seem strange, and it's not contradictory to being an appeaser, is first, learn not to speak. Can how many of you are still paying for something you said years later? You shouldn't have said it. The Proverbs say, when words are many, sin is not absent. And so, don't think that peacemaking is always having a word to say, okay? Sometimes it's not having a word to say and shutting up. It's being quiet. It's being prayerful and thankful for God's grace, and longing for God to work in that relationship. James 1:19 says, let everybody be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. A great deal of conflict in families and churches would die if we just stop feeding it with our gossip, our critical speech. When words are many, sin is not absent. Here's another one. What if every conflict between you and someone else and between other people that you have influence in their lives, like you really have influence, parents, you have influence on your kids' conflicts. You have influence in your marriage. You have influence in different, God's going to put those in your life. What if every conflict you saw in the light of the gospel, instead of looking at that conflict and saying, all that means is headaches for me if I touch that. Instead, you say, and rather than saying, well, who's right here? And how can I win this situation? What if we asked, what is the name of Christ require of me here? I care about the name of Christ. When Christians are warring, he looks like he's not a peacemaking God, but he is. And he's called me to be a peacemaker. I care about his reputation. What is me allowing when I can do something about and have that hard conversation and humbly talk with someone? How can that be a help? God, help me to see every conflict not through what's the easiest for me, what's the way of peaceful feelings in the short run for me, but how can I show that the kingdom of God is first, Christ is first, he is my peace, and I want the reputation of the gospel to be shining, even if I have to absorb the cost, even if I have to let go of the grudge and do the right thing, to take the lower seat, to not insist on the last word. Thirdly, actively go in peace. God calls us to not wait to be peacemakers, to go, to strive for peace, the Hebrews author says in Hebrews 12:14. He says, peace for with everyone. There is a person in your life right now, maybe in this room, who needs you to go first, who's waiting. Maybe you, without knowing it, it's been a while. Sometimes the most important words you can say, are we okay? Or, I know things have been hard. I'm praying for you. Could we talk sometime? Or do we need to talk? But I love you. I care about you. Sometimes it's much deeper than that. And we need to have help, peacemakers, mediators to help and guide. But with a mindset that says, God has been so good to me. He's given me his grace. How might I extend it to others? What might that look like in the home? Between siblings and moms and dads and between your children? May God help us to be formed into his likeness. Jesus is our Prince of Peace. Ultimately, the Sermon on the Mount, in which he is producing a greater righteousness that we are to hunger for, he is putting his spirit in us and developing character. And how does that grow? As we look to Christ. Look at Christ on how he prays for his enemies, how he forgives his enemies, his patience with his disciples, his mercy towards his enemies, his composure when accused, his love in going to the cross, and the more we're changed into his likeness. And it's not willpower, it's him working to change us to go, it's not about me. Now, the last thing I want you to see is a title bestowed. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. To be a peacemaker is to bear the family name. This is not a reward earned by peacemaking. Yes, you've earned it now. You get it. Peacemakers are children of God that God saves, makes children, and he says, and he starts to work character in and sets us about on our Father's business, our big brother's business, Jesus Christ. In the ancient world, sons followed their father's vocation. A carpenter would work wood. A fisherman went and mended their and took care of their nets for fishing. If you were a prince, you learned the way of the palace and the courts. Our Father is a peacemaking God. The entire story of Scripture is God working to reconcile sinners who he's made in the image of God to bring us to himself and to reconcile God, man to God, and he does it at the cost of his Son. The cross, the empty tomb, the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, God working, peacemaking, it's family business. And so it's exactly right that children of God should look like their Father and like his Son, Jesus. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount is going to talk that way when he says, now love your enemies, peacemaker, and pray for those who persecute you and do the absolute opposite of what they should do. And this is what he says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he causes rain on the just and the unjust. And I think the point here is he's not saying you should love your enemies and pray for them and make peace with them, not in order to be sons, but in order to show that's who you really are now. The family resemblance is revealed, the family. God extends grace to those who deserve judgment. That's who he makes his children, and they are shaped by this love and grace, and they show it to others. So we conclude, we are adopted children, all of us, if we're in Christ. He stamps his name on us. He bestows it. And he says, sons of God, you have mine inheritance. I'm going to put my character on you. I'm going to make you like the firstborn, Jesus. And you're going to all be like him slowly and surely. We're not hired hands. We're children. And we carry forth his work. We're ambassadors of that Prince of Peace who sent us to all the corners of the earth. Missionaries are peacemakers to the nations, saying there is peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're called to do that at your workplace and in your neighborhood and with your family, including parents, with your children. We carry peace into marriages that are failing, friendships that are ruptured, neighborhoods that don't know what this peace is like. And frankly, when we're obedient to this, it's going to cost us. We're going to get in the way, and we're going to get stepped on, and we're going to get accused. In the next beatitude, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and blessed are those when men revile you and persecute you and say all evil against you falsely. And I think some of it is because they will go out faithfully with the peacemaking message of Christ, and they'll be accused of all kinds of things. And he says, oh, God's favor is with you. Peacemakers, not called to niceness, but called to step into a world, not avoiding conflicts, but caring. If you're here this morning and you don't know this peace, if you don't know Christ, who came, and if you came here carrying something unresolved between you and God and you and others, maybe this morning God would just bring you his grace and peace. He would give you the power and the ability to surrender it to him, to forgive, to rejoice in his love, to see others through the lenses of what God has done for you, his mercy. The war is real, and his peace for us is real in Christ. For those of us who have already known his peace, let's carry it well. Let's pursue it actively in our relationships. Let's speak it boldly to those who don't have it. Let us fail. We're going to do that. And come back to Christ and try again, knowing he is at work in us. Let us live that way to our neighbors and wonder, and they may wonder, who is this person? What's the hope that's within him? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We are, by God's grace, through Christ alone, in the family business. Praise God, his grace, his peace to us. Let's pray. Oh God, may the mind of Christ, our Savior, be with us in all we do and see and hear. May his hands be controlling our hands. Our feet go to run to people in need with the message of peace. Oh God, we can't do that in part from you just enfolding us in your love, your grace, your forgiveness. Oh God, come and bring clear what we need to be made clear to our hearts, and help us to treasure Christ, your peace, and lovingly bring it to others in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.